We're inviting you in to not just be with us, Lord, but to work on us and change us for your honor and your glory. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter number 12, we're looking at a time after the raising of Lazarus. This miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed when after 4 days he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. And beginning in verse number 9, we're going to look at some things that culminated because of that miracle. Beginning in verse number 9, it says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him," "and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.'" Here we see in these verses much more than immediately meets our human eye. As we ask God to open unto us the Scripture this morning, I hope and pray that everybody sees something they've never seen before, but there's something I want to take away from this message. And what I want to take away from this message dovetails into the Sunday school hour and the Sunday school teaching, and it's a better understanding of true Christianity. A better understanding. In verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there," in John chapter number 12, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." The raising of the dead. Spiritually, this represents a new birth. It represents a life that was given by Christ. And according to the Bible, according to Ephesians, without Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And God takes you out of your sin and puts you in Christ. He gives you life. You're spiritually dead without salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the raising of the dead in verse 9. In verse 10 and 11, the Word of God says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." We see the raising of the dead. Now we see the reaction of the people. the religious folks wanted to kill him and Lazarus. Lazarus was a testimony of the power of God. Lazarus was a witness to the true power that God the Son had on this earth. The reaction of the people, the religious folks, was to kill the message and the messenger. But the reaction of the regular folks was to believe on Jesus Christ, which invoked the action of the religious crowd. You look around the world, you see what's going on, you say, how can these things be? How can religion be so prevalent and a relationship with Jesus Christ be so scarce? How can false beliefs and false doctrine and heresy be so prevalent today and truth be so hard to find in the world? I'll tell you why. It's because if you look at yourself as Lazarus, when God saved your soul, you became a witness to the power of God Almighty on this earth. You became not only a witness to it, you became a witness for the power of God on this earth. When they looked at Lazarus, they said, look what God can do. And if you're living that life that we talked about in Philippians, where the theme is joy and rejoicing in times of trial and tribulation, folks around the world, hey, folks that have problems that are smaller than yours can look at you and say, look what God can do. And that's the reason the devil has perverted the idea of true Christianity to the point where nobody understands what it is anymore. And if you missed Sunday school, you missed what it really is, and we're going to talk about that again, because true Christianity is not about what God can keep doing for you, but what, through the storms, through the trials and the tribulation, can you keep doing by the power of God for the Christ's sake, for the glory of God. That's what Christianity is. That's why it's so confusing. That's why it's so hard for us to believe that a believer can look at another believer strapped to a piece of wood with kindling at his feet and say, Latimer, it's time to play the man. Amen. It's time to play the man and for them to lay down their life and lay down that flesh for the cause of Jesus Christ. And they said some of those, I can't remember the names, I get them all mixed up, but some of those martyrs would stand there tied to that cross with flames in their fingers like 10 burning candles, singing songs praising the Lord Jesus Christ as their life was flushed out of them. But that was their physical life. They knew what Paul truly meant when he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And God has given us a Bible, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. If you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, He's given you a comforter. He's given you a guide. And I believe you can't have the full comfort and guidance of God without the book, without reading the book, without praying over the book and meditating over the book. Because the Lord says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. You know what sanctify is? Is to set you apart for a purpose and to keep you, getting you closer and closer to that purpose. Think about that. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So why aren't people set apart anymore to live and die for the cause of Jesus Christ? Because they do not understand the power of the Word of God. You should get yourself a life verse. And you should read John 17:17 every now and again. Amen. And Isaiah 53 every now and again. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, I want to live that sanctified life. Well, then put your book down from Rick Warren and get your book from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Trade your membership to the Christian bookstore in to the membership of the I'm Following the Word of God membership. Amen. Forget about the heretics and the so quote-unquote prophesiers on the internet and get a hold of the book that's got the prophecy and the prophesier in it, that prophet. Amen, amen, and amen. If you want to be anchored to truth, read the truth. If you want to quit getting tossed about and thrown about by every wind of doctrine, then anchor to the Word of God. The raising of Lazarus, when people seen the change that was in you, I'll never forget. I'll never forget my dad telling me, he said, man, he said, your language has changed. You've changed so much. And I was like, yeah, but he's still working on my heart. I'm not letting things come out that I used to let come out. But we're all a work in progress. Boy, boy, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. But the raising of the dead, the reaction of the people, they didn't just want to kill Jesus Christ, they wanted to kill the evidence of Jesus Christ. They don't have to take your physical life to kill the evidence of Jesus Christ. They have to get you to quit keeping on for Jesus Christ. If the devil can get you to quit proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, if he can get you to quit preaching the name of Jesus Christ, if he can get you to quit praising the name of Jesus Christ, he's won a victory over your life. Not eternally, but your physical life. And that's what the devil wants to do. That's what Rome wants to do. I'll tell you, Rome and the Pharisees are so tightly intertwined when you read this Bible. Their religious systems are so similar. And by the way, don't think Israel's free of this stuff, because they have taken on all these pagan beliefs and all the outside of the Word of God traditions and things. There's only the strictest sect of the Jews that even believe the Old Testament anymore. Most of them would rather go by the writings of the fathers. And I'm not talking about Scripture. I'm talking about tradition. And they give people a false idea of God and a false idea of what it is to walk with God. And walking with God isn't just, boy, everything's so good, everything's so great, I don't have a care in the world. Walking with God is, I don't have an eternal care. Because eternally, I know I'm safe. I know I'm good. I'm in Christ. I know where I'm going. But the reaction of the people was to kill that witness. Could you imagine Lazarus? I don't know what happened. Bam, I'm gone, and here I am. All I know is I heard his voice, and I come out of there. Amen? And he said, and could you imagine the sisters? Could you imagine the relatives, the Jews around that area? The folks that saw what happened, they watched, they witnessed this. Could you imagine seeing Lazarus come forth? When you got saved and there was a change in your life, that's what people saw in you. Amen. That's what they saw in you. Could you imagine if Lazarus would end up down at the bar after that? Or if Lazarus would end up on dope after that? Hanging around the whorehouse or hanging around the caves with a crazy man? Could you imagine the victory that the devil would have had over that particular miracle? Guard your testimony. Because you are a witness of and a witness to the power of Almighty God. And a witness for the power of Almighty God. I think these three verses we just read, the raising of Lazarus, the reaction of the people in chapter number 12, in verse number 10, and verse number 11, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I think that explains most of the battle today in spirituality. Most of the battle is between religion and relationship. The devil doesn't mind if you have religion. He would love for you to have all kinds of religion. He just doesn't want you to have a relationship. Why do you think the devil attacks the Word of God so much? Well, he lost on Calvary. Amen? He thought he got rid of the Word of God. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Jesus Christ come back out of that grave. What can the devil do about that? All he can do, he can't get rid of this book. I got caught up in this, and I did this myself, and it aggravates me when I accidentally do it now. The devil didn't pervert the Word of God. We still have it. He just has perversions he calls the Word of God. He didn't hurt this book once. It's bruised his head like you'd never believe, though, in eternity. He didn't get rid of our truth. He just wants you to quit believing it. So, well, yeah, but if I quit believing it and I get an NIV, it still has some truth in it. Yeah, but that's not the point. That's not the point. Deacon Rat Killer has some good food in it too. Amen? Amen. The point is, without faith in the Word of God, you won't read the Word of God. Without faith in the Word of God, if you read it, you won't believe it. You'll doubt it. You'll question it. My job is not to get you to doubt it. My job is to get you to turn your heart to Him and submit to it. To preach the truth and let the Holy Spirit have free reign here to do what He wants to do to all of us to get us to try to line up with that book on a regular basis. Amen? The raising of the dead, the reaction of the people. So I'm still in church. I still sing the old song. I'm a girl that dresses like a girl. I'm a boy that dresses like all that stuff. Look what I'm not doing. And the devil wants to keep your eyes off what you're really not doing. And if you're really not getting right with God and surrendering to Him and saying, Lord, my life is yours, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, you're not living a Christian life. You can call yourself what you want. The world is the one that named the Christians. It wasn't the Christians. And I'm saying that knowing that I'm a blessed preacher, having folks that love the Lord that want to be right with God. I understand that. I'm not trying to beat you up over that. I just want you to get as close to Him as you can and realize that the battle is well defined here in this chapter. And the battle is not over, whether you get a new Maserati or not, or whether, you know what, the battle is over whether you live for Jesus Christ or not. And they saw Lazarus and how he was affecting the people, and they said, let's kill Lazarus. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to kill your testimony. He wants to kill your witness. He wants to kill your walk because he can't take your salvation. Verses 12 and 13, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. We see the realizing of his power. The realizing of his power. They realized who he was when he brought Lazarus out of that grave. And you know what they did? They laid the path for him as king. They set the path for that as king. But what he did was interesting. And we understand from Old Testament scripture this was to be. But look at verse 14 and 15. They recognized his power. You know a king had power. You know why the kings had power? Because God gave it to them. I'm not talking about this Biden-Trump garbage. I'm talking about the king. Even Nebuchadnezzar had power that God gave him. And you know why Nebuchadnezzar ended up out in the wilderness eating like a wild animal and living with all the talons and feathers and all the garbage he had on him? You know why he did that? Because he didn't recognize where the power came from, and he kept saying, look at me, look at me, look what I have done. Does that sound familiar? We got a Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, anyway. The king had power. The king could say things, and that happened. You know, the kings didn't just send young men to battle. They went to battle. You know, if they still did that, they'd choose their battles a little more carefully. Amen? But when they're not in battle with the people they send to battle, they're set up to lose a battle. Remember David when he was supposed to, people would have been in battle, but instead, yeah. But 14 and 15, and Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter Sion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. We see the realizing of his power, and they laid those things out for him. Then we see the ride of humility. The ride of humility. So why do a lot of Christians have it wrong? Why do a lot of saved people have it wrong on, you know, all this look at me religion? Because I think a lot of preachers, if we're not careful, we get it wrong. Like we're something special. Let us be reminded that Balaam's donkey preached. Amen. And he did it without interfering with the message. It was a clearer message than you're ever going to get from a Baptist preacher. Amen. He wasn't worried about battling the flesh when he presented it. He wasn't worried. The donkey probably didn't stay up the night before and say, I wonder if this is what God has me to say. God said, say it, and he said it. Amen. But that ride of humility, what would Jesus do? I'll tell you what he already did. He stepped down from heaven, was born in a manger, and marched toward Calvary. In humility, he rode that path, as they're calling him king, to receive a crown of thorns and lay down his life for you and for me. In verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The remembering of the scripture. They remembered later on that these things had to pass. They were going to come to pass. Look at 17 and 18. The people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him. For they that heard that he had done this, they heard that he had done this miracle. We see the record of his works. Remember the woman at the well? You know what she did? She gets saved. She goes in and she said, let me tell you about this man. Come and see a man. You know, she'd been with a lot of males, but she finally met a man. She said, come and see this man. You've got to see this man that I met. You know what Lazarus was probably doing? You know what his sister's probably doing? You got to see Jesus. You would not believe what he has done. Now, I can imagine what he can do if he can do that. Can you imagine that? Some of y'all are blessed to have been so goofed up before you got saved that you're a wonderful testimony of the power of Jesus Christ when you walk right. Amen? I mean, you got people that are, and I'm not against it. I think everybody ought to get saved when they're young and live for Jesus Christ and stay clean and walk right, spit right, be right, do right. I think everybody ought to, I think, praise the Lord, that's a great thing. Somebody gets saved young and they live their whole life really pretty clean. Boy, oh boy, what a testimony when God picks somebody up out of the gutter, out of the muck and mire in this world and plants them on that solid rock and they live for Jesus Christ. And boy, what a testimony and what an encouragement for other folks. If I could just get to Jesus. Remember, if I could just get to Jesus. Remember, the blind men wanted to get to him. The lepers wanted to get to him. It says here that they were seeking Jesus because of that miracle. If you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're that miracle. Amen. And it's not because you're good, it's because he's good. What a testimony. I remember telling a guy, I was in practice, and it was a Saturday. I don't remember what year it was for sure. The Steelers were in the Super Bowl, so that narrows it down pretty good. Amen. But they were in the Super Bowl, and he was in my office. I said, what do you got planned, Brian, for this weekend? He said, I'm going to go pick up some beers, and I'm going to watch the Super Bowl tomorrow. And I laughed. And he said, what? I said, you remind me of me before I got saved. He said, what do you mean? I said, before I got saved, I'd been probably doing the same thing on a Sunday. I said, now the Lord's got me in church. I said, Brian, you need to get saved. He had an appointment to come back Monday. He came back in Monday, and it was a different Brian. I mean, this guy was glowing like these new headlights that blind you on the cars, amen? He was glowing like the sun was shining out of his face. He said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? And he goes, I got saved. I went to church. I told him, I said, before he left that Saturday, I said, you ought to go to that Baptist church up there you live by. I didn't know what they believed, but I know they could tell him how to get saved. I mean, it's a Baptist church, you'd think so. That boy got blood-bought, born again. Why? Because I said, look how great I am. God can make you great too. No, it's because I said, hey, God picked me up out of the gutter, he can pick you up out of the gutter. He won't have to reach as low for you as he did for me probably, but he got me, he can get you, amen. Amen. The record of his works. Are you still recording his good works? Are you still a record of his work? Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? We prevail nothing? Ye prevail nothing, excuse me. Behold, the world is gone after him." We see the resentment by the Pharisees. They resented it because they were going after him instead of their religion. You know what usually happens when people get saved out of their quote-unquote traditional religion? Whether it's a Catholicism or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventists or what have you, the religion resents them because they're no longer part of that system. They're no longer following the traditions of man, of the church, of the family. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They've been freed from the religious system and placed in truth, in Christ. The resentment by the Pharisees, they hated that. A couple times over the years, I've seen some folks get saved out of Catholicism. I've witnessed other people and said, "Why don't you ask your priest what that means? Why don't you ask your priest what that means?" And they come back and said, "The priest told me to quit reading that stuff. He'd let me know what it means through Mass or whatever." You know why? Because he resents the truth. They've admitted in different councils that if the people read the Bible, they're going to realize it doesn't match up with their religion, and they don't want the people reading the Bible. So now that the devil is able to take most people's confidence in the Bible, they don't mind so much if people read it. Because you're going to have some man give you the answer anyway, and that they don't mind that. But the religious folks, whether whatever you call them, whatever their denomination or belief system is, what they don't want is people to rely on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with this book, have a prayer life. I can go straight to boldly to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus. Amen? If that aggravates you, your problem's not with me, it's with the Word of God. Amen? The resentment by the Pharisees, they resented the truth. And the reason, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." I was witness to a guy in the gym at the prison over in Illinois. I walked through the gym to get to the church house place over there, the meeting room, witnessing to him and talked to him for a few minutes. He'd been in and out. He was like 25 or something. He'd been in 10, 15 times, you know, and get out for good behavior or whatever. Or it was in Illinois, so they probably just kicked him out because they needed a bed or something. They're probably murderers. They just let him go over there. But anyway, he'd been in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. I talked to him about the Lord, and he said, I'm Catholic. I said, "How's that working out for you? Why don't you try getting saved?" He just looked at me. I said, "Seriously? You're telling me you're a devout Roman Catholic believer? That doesn't seem to be working." I can count on less than one finger the things that were actually working before Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the answer. The resentment by the Pharisees, the religious crowd will always resent the truth, and they'll always resent those that are trying to follow it. Look at 23 and 24. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The reality of his purpose. Here they are laying out the palm leaves, and they're saying, "Look at this," and a few folks, the common folks, are saying, "There's the King of Israel." But the reality of his purpose, now I know he came to be king, and I know he's going to be king, but the reality of his purpose the first time was knowing they'd reject him, headed to Calvary. The reality of his purpose, he didn't come to raise Lazarus, praise the Lord, but he did. He didn't come to wear that golden crown the first time. He came for that crown of thorns that you and I deserve. He took it. He came for the cross. The reality of his purpose, His purpose at that point was not to rule over Israel. His purpose was to go to Calvary and to lay his life down so he could take it up again, to shed his blood for you and I. God's blood. The reality of his purpose. The raising of the dead, the reaction of the people, the realizing of his power, the riot of humility. Which, by the way, if you're going to do what Jesus did, there's going to be some that did what he would do. There's going to be humility involved. The remembering of the scripture, the record of his works, the resentment of by the Pharisees, the reality of his purpose. In Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to wrap up with this, the return of King Jesus. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of that great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that set on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The return of Jesus Christ. We see the ride of humility. And now we're going to see, folks, and it ain't going to be long, we're going to see the ride of victory. We're going to meet him in the air. This world's going to get so messy you won't believe it. Without reading the Word of God, you won't even be able to approach an understanding of how crazy this place is going to get when the church leaves. But boy, he's coming back. And when he's coming back, he's not riding on the foal of an ass. He's not looking for a path of palm leaves. He's going to split that sky. He's coming down on a white horse, and everybody's going to know what's happening. Everybody's going to know that everybody that witnessed to him was right. The warning of the coming judgment was true. King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding in on a white horse with his army. The return of King Jesus. So, well, if we just get a hold of Iran, get those nuclear weapons taken care of. I think I'd heard they'd changed their pronouns, their nuclear weapons, to were over there, but that's not going to fix it. That's not going to fix it, because the problem's not in the tunnels. The problem's not in the nuclear warheads. The problem's in the heart of man. Well, we can help Israel. Praise the Lord. Help Israel. Pray for Israel. Do you know what the Bible says in verse 11? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You realize every war that's ever been fought in your lifetime, probably every war that's ever been fought since God was commanding Israel to fight them, has been fought with a huge degree of unrighteousness, with an ulterior motive, with an ulterior purpose, with an ulterior reason. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming for one reason: righteous judgment against sin and wickedness. Righteous judgment. He's not looking for weapons of mass destruction. That sword is the weapon of mass destruction. It's coming out of his mouth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't get the first coming confused with the second coming. He come in humility to seek and to save. He's coming back in power to judge and to take the victory that's his because of Calvary. Amen. I guess we have to ask ourselves a question. How is our record of his works in our life, our personal testimony? If it's not clean, get it right. If it's clean, keep it clean by the grace of God, through the strength of God, by the power of God. Because in a sense, we're Lazarus. We're the miracles that we could give Jesus Christ the glory for. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation through the blood of Christ. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Oh, help us as